Welcome to Catholic Connection with Teresa Tomeo, keeping you connected to your faith and your world. Teresa tackles the issues of faith and culture, the pro-life message, and media awareness. And now, here's Teresa Tomeo.
Happy Advent. It's December 1st. We are now in the liturgical season of Advent on our calendar. Great to be with you on a Monday here on EWTN and every day for Catholic Connection. Hope you also had a beautiful Thanksgiving weekend with your circle of family and friends, and beautiful time of year, of course, preparing for Advent. We'll have a lot of talk about that, of course, in the next coming weeks. Advent always goes by so quickly, I think we need more time and more reflection time. Could always do with more time for just thinking and pondering as our Blessed Mother did. We have a great show for you this morning. Of course, it's a Monday. That means our very own Matt Swain from the Sunrise Morning Show will be joining us for our Journey Home highlights. Of course, Journey Home airs Monday evenings at 8 p.m. Eastern on EWTN television, and it's also broadcast on radio. Matt is a producer. He's also with the Coming Home Network, and he always has great stories about the upcoming guests, but also about the great work they are doing at the Journey Home. Michael New joins us at the bottom of the hour. Of course, he is a wonderful researcher and pro-life lecturer and teacher. He's going to be talking to us about a new report from the Charlotte Lozier Institute, for whom he works as well, regarding the great work of pro-life centers and the expanding impact of their work over the last years. There's so much good that they are doing, and so few people are even aware of the Pregnancy Resource Center or Pro-Life Center in your area. And that's one thing I like to challenge people on. If you are not aware of the Pregnancy Resource Center or the Pro-Life Center in your neighborhood, why not? So find out about it. There's a number of ways you can look and discover them, but maybe you want to volunteer or make a donation or bring over some baby clothes or some other items, because they're always about helping the families in need. Or maybe you have a background that might be able to serve, because they do so much at these pro-life centers. They offer parenting classes. They offer medical help a lot of the time. Maybe you're a retired medical professional and you could help out. So anyway, we'll get into that with Michael New, a great topic for this time of year, thinking soon, of course, about the baby Jesus. And then Gail Buckley Barringer will wrap us up on a Monday morning with her scripture verse of the week, which is always great. I tell folks to jot it down, then you can go back to it every single day of the week. And it kind of keeps you centered, I think, in terms of we can get a little bit off course. And especially this is becoming a very, very busy time of year, even though it's Advent and we're supposed to be slowing down. I know things start, you know, the opposite starts happening. Matthew and I were talking about it on the Sunrise Morning Show today. We're supposed to be backing away, and yet the world is telling us there's so much that we have to do. In some ways, we can't avoid it, but it's really important. So that's why these scripture verses, I think, are so helpful for these times of year on the calendar, but also year-round. So that's the first program, and speaking of Advent, we'll have a little bit more on that in the second hour with our very own chaplain, Father Joseph Mary Wolf. We're going to be playing some of his wonderful videos, the audio, obviously, because this is radio, from his new series that's online through EWTN Learn. So again, we have Matt Swain from the Sunrise Morning Show right up after the news and the weather, talking about the Journey Home highlights. He'll tease what's on the air this evening. Michael New giving us more information about pro-life centers and their amazing impact. And then we'll wrap up with Gail Buckley Barringer on a Monday morning in this first week of Advent. Can you believe it? All right, what's the weather telling us this morning? Well, according to the National Weather Service, there's a storm system bringing a number of impacts to the central and eastern part of the country. You should look at the map. I mean, there's this big purple patch all over the Midwest and the Northeast. It's a little bit crazy. Well, it's very Advent colored, I would say, the map. Anyhow, so this is going to be happening in the central and eastern part of the country. Heavy rain and thunderstorms are expected also on the Gulf Coast and the Deep South. And then further north, we have a wintry mix producing a glaze of ice from the Ozarks mid-southeast to the Ohio Valley. Accumulating snow is expected from the Central Plains into the upper Ohio Valley as well, and then the lower Great Lakes. So that is a look at your weather and, of course, our rundown, as we say in the biz, for our Monday morning program. Thanks to Tom Price for sitting in for my producer, Richard Jesse, who is taking some well-deserved time off. He's producing the show for me this morning. Thanks, Tommaso, as I call him. A lot of news, especially an update on the Holy Father's exciting journey, his apostolic journey. So let's get started here on a Monday morning on EWTN. Mark Mayfield tells us the Pope is saying that a two-state solution is the only solution that can ensure justice in the Israeli-Palestinian conflict.
And from Turkey to Lebanon for the last part of his first international trip as Pope. The Vatican has long called for a two-state solution with a Palestinian state in East Jerusalem, the occupied West Bank, and Gaza. He noted that Israel currently does not accept this idea. I'm Mark Mayfield.
And yesterday, the Holy Father also speaking with reporters in flight after his visit to Turkey about the importance of the commemoration of the 1700th anniversary of the first ecumenical council in history, of course, held in Nicaea.
As you know, the primary reason for coming to Turkey was the 1700th anniversary of the Council of Nicaea. And we had that magnificent celebration, very simple and yet very profound, on the site of one of the ancient basilicas of Nicaea to commemorate that great event of the agreement of the whole Christian community on the profession of faith, the Nicene-Constantinople Creed. So it was, I think, a great success. I was very happy to have the different moments we had in the different churches with the different Christian communities and the Orthodox churches culminating this morning with the Divine Liturgy with Patriarch Bartolomeo. So it was a wonderful celebration.
At the beginning your papal trip, you made references to world and regional peace. What is your comment, Turkey's role in achieving and maintaining world and regional peace?
To have come to Turkey and, of course, now to Lebanon on this trip, there was, a special theme of, if you will, being a messenger of peace, of wanting to promote peace throughout the region. Turkey has a number of, qualities about it. It's a country of the vast majority being Muslims, and yet the presence of numerous Christian communities there, although a very small minority, and yet people of different religions are able to live in peace.
And yesterday, after arriving in Lebanon, he urged Lebanon's leaders to embrace tenacity, dialogue, and a renewed commitment to the common good during an address at the Presidential Palace Sunday, continuing his week-long apostolic journey to Turkey and Lebanon. The trip focused on Christian unity, as you heard, regional stability, and the Church's mission in the Mideast has taken the Holy Father from historic encounters in Istanbul to a nation still recovering from political crisis and the 2023-24 war. Catholic News Agency also reporting the Pope, as you heard, stressed peace, saying, "Blessed are the peacemakers," adding that peace takes tenacity and perseverance to protect and nurture life. His remarks come as Lebanon seeks stability after 9 years of political paralysis, economic collapse, and the lingering trauma of regional conflict. Catholic News Agency also reporting this morning he began the day today with a prayer visit to the tomb of St. Charbel. This is the first time a pope visited that tomb. And this morning, as EWTN News and CNA report, a stunning rainbow actually appeared over the port of Beirut. That opened the second day of the Holy Father's visit this morning to Lebanon. The Holy Father will pray at the site of the explosion that devastated that area back in 2020. In other news this morning, in California, a manhunt is underway following a mass shooting at a birthday party in Stockton. Police now say there are a total of 15 victims with 4 people dead.
We're confident that this was not a random act. They walked into this area and was probably looking for somebody in particular.
The local police sheriff, Sheriff Winthrow, saying it's imperative that anyone with information come forward.
These animals walked in and shot children at a children's birthday party, and none of us should stand for that. And so if you know anything about this, you have to come forward and tell us what you know.
The local county sheriff's office adding the shooting happened over the weekend on Saturday night at a banquet hall, and the victims include both adults and children. Attorney General Pam Bondi taking aim at the Biden administration over the shooting of 2 National Guard members in Washington, D.C. last week. Appearing on Fox News Sunday, she said the alleged gunman, identified as an Afghan national, should never have been allowed into the U.S.
They did not do biometrics. They did not do social media. They did very little, if minimal, vetting on all of these people.
The alleged shooter coming to the U.S. back in 2021 under Operation Allies Welcome under the Biden administration, federal prosecutors saying on Friday the suspect will be charged with first-degree murder, following the death of the National Guard member Sarah Beckstrom of West Virginia. Air Force Staff Sergeant Andrew Wolf remains hospitalized and in critical condition. Meanwhile, the Homeland Security Secretary Kristi Noem saying the man accused of shooting two National Guard members was radicalized in the U.S. She made those comments in NBC's Meet the Press.
We do believe it was through connections in his home community and state, and we're going to continue to talk to those who interacted with him, who were his family members.
The suspect is a 29-year-old Afghan national, again, who worked at the CIA during the Afghanistan War and came to the U.S. in 21. Federal prosecutors say he will be charged with first-degree murder in the death of the National Guard member Sarah Beckstrom, again, who died last week. And once again, we're asking for prayers for the Air Force Sergeant Andrew Wolf, who remains hospitalized in critical condition. Meanwhile, an Afghan national is in custody down in Texas. This after posting a video on TikTok indicating he was building a bomb to target the Fort Worth area. The suspect arrested last week and booked on charges of making a terroristic threat. The DHS say he came into the country as part of the Biden administration's Operation Allies Welcome. Secretary of State Marco Rubio meeting with a Ukrainian delegation in Florida yesterday as peace talks to end the war with Russia continue. Rubio called the session productive.
We continue to be realistic about how difficult this is, but optimistic, particularly given the fact that as we've made progress, I think there is a shared vision here that this is not just about ending the war, which is very important. It is about securing Ukraine's future.
Sticking points to the 28-point U.S. plan reportedly include Ukraine giving up territory and limiting the size of its military. The head of Ukraine's delegation thanking the U.S. for the efforts to support his country. For his part, Ukrainian President Volodymyr Zelensky saying important days lie ahead in the negotiations. Laura Westbrook tells us thousands of mourners paying their respects over the weekend to victims of last week's high-rise complex fire in Hong Kong that killed at least 146 people.
The fire that ripped through seven residential towers has stunned Hong Kong, and authorities have launched criminal and corruption investigations and have already made several arrests. The buildings had been under renovation since July last year, and some residents reportedly said they raised concerns about fire safety risks. Police have begun entering the buildings to gather evidence, with authorities saying the investigation could take several weeks. Laura Westbrook, Hong Kong.
Northwestern University agreeing to pay $75 million to the Trump administration to restore funds that were frozen by the Justice Department. The department announcing Friday the private university near Chicago agreed to settle with the administration after a months-long probe into government allegations of race-based admissions and creating a hostile environment for Jewish students. The agreement requires the school to comply with federal anti-discrimination laws, and in return, the government will close pending investigations and treat Northwestern as eligible for future grants, contracts, and awards. And a Raleigh County judge has granted permanent relief to families seeking religious exemptions from West Virginia school vaccination requirements. Judge Michael Froebel's ruling affects more than 570 families across the state who have received religious exemptions through the state health department. The judge says denying the exemptions substantially burdened families' religious exercise by forcing them to choose between vaccination and public education. The State Board of Ed says it will suspend the vaccination policy pending an appeal to the West Virginia Supreme Court. And finally, in our news segment on a Monday morning, Cyber Monday is here, and it's shaping up to be one of the biggest online shopping holidays of the year. There's predictions that the Cyber Week period stretching from Thanksgiving to today will rake in $44 billion for America's retailers. It's a Monday morning, and for us, that means we have Matt Swaim coming up to talk about the Journey Home highlights. Stay tuned. Always great to catch up with our friend Matt Swaim, host of the Sunrise Morning Show here on EWTN, of course, with the Journey Home. Journey Home highlights every Monday, so we give you a little sneak peek of what's coming up in that fabulous program that airs weekly on Monday nights. But first, breaking news. We have to talk about this, Matt, because we talked about it on your show this morning. You know how I love babies.
Yes.
So Annie had the baby.
She did.
So cute.
My co-host Anna Mitchell had her baby. And, of course, it's got four older brothers and sisters there to welcome. And I got to see them all yesterday for the baptism of her new boy, Francis Gennaro Ian. They're calling him Frankie. And they selected me and my wife, Colleen, as the godparents. So in our little whirlwind tour through middle America and the South this weekend. We managed to get with the parish and coordinate it to have a baptism in the church on Sunday afternoon. So first Wow. Sunday of Advent, and like about 3 days old, baby got to get baptized. So there you go.
I liked having the baptism sooner. I think that's great. I think the sooner you can do it, the better. That's how they used to do it in the old days when I was growing up. I mean, they did it right away.
You know, you're very you know, very very old. You know, back in my day, you know, it's coming up. was your confirmation Saint Ambrose off my lawn? Was that what it was?
Now you sound like Greg Grandy, stay off my lawn. Uh-oh. But listen, the baby's perfect. Everything's fine.
Everybody's healthy.
You told me
like
9.5 pounds.
I think.
Big boy.
Yeah.
How much?
Like 9.5. So like 25% of Annie.
I know, she's so tiny.
Yeah. Aww. So it's funny, you know, her whole family's tiny. I saw, you know, her parents were there as well, who are wonderful people. And, mm-hmm. you know, her mom came up to me and said, you know, I'm so glad that you were able to make it. I'm like your biggest fan. I said, actually, you're probably one of my smallest fans.
But I'm bummed. Try the veal. We're here all week. Very funny. Now, I remember I met her family at the wedding.
Oh, they're a beautiful family.
I can't believe it's like, what year did they get married? I'm trying to remember.
Oh, gosh, it's been a while, but they're, They're keeping us, you know, as I like to say, I come from evangelical stock, and the way the evangelicals grow the church is by telling people about Jesus. The way Catholics tend to grow the church is by having lots of babies.
There you go.
So we'll do it both ways.
God bless them, and God bless that new little baby. He's beautiful. I went crazy when she sent me the picture. I couldn't stop staring at it. That's what I told Annie. Anyway, we have to talk about the program. So what is coming up tonight on The Journey Home, my friend?
Yeah, so tonight we got an encore presentation coming off the Thanksgiving weekend, and it's kind of a fun one. Dr. Brian McGee is the guest. He's actually president of Quincy University, which is a Franciscan university in Illinois. If you don't know where Quincy, Illinois is, just realize that that's the hometown of Father Augustus Tolton. Who's on the path to canonization. But it's a Catholic school. Dr. McGee actually wasn't raised in a church-going family at all, but his babysitter took him and his siblings to a local Wesleyan church, and that's kind of how he got into Christianity. And it was in his 20s that he went to his first Mass. That kind of blew his mind. But interestingly enough, coming from a Wesleyan background, first of all, I like any guy who shows up on the show with a bow tie. But as a former Wesleyan myself... it was kind of cool to hear his story, because Wesleyans, you know, a lot of Catholics kind of assume all Protestants are the same, which is not true. There's not like a Protestant Pope out there telling what all the Protestants to believe. Mm-hmm. You got very different schools in the Reformed and Baptist world than you do in the Wesleyan world. The Wesleyans, the Methodists and the Pentecostals, they're a lot more like us on a lot of questions. They don't believe in once saved, always saved. They do believe in a harmony of faith and works. They do believe you can lose your salvation. They believe in a lot of things that are very similar to what we believe as Catholics. Now, they've got a lot of other hang-ups, but they're not stuck on, you know, some of the things that Luther mm-hmm. and Calvin were stuck on.
You know, it's interesting that you say that about the Catholics thinking that there's maybe one leader or two leaders or whatever in the Protestant world. Because I remember when I was my first radio job outside of the secular media was at a Protestant station in southeastern Michigan. I never left the faith. I just worked there for 2 years before I started in Catholic radio. And I can remember listening during the day, and there were so many different beliefs depending on whom you were listening.
You know, it's funny that you say that.
Yeah.
So one of my colleagues at the Coming Home Network, Kenny Burchard, was working at a Christian radio station, and you know, he wasn't an on-air talent, but he would, you know, kind of be there to manage the breaks, and they'd be pulling syndicated preachers from all over the place, Dr. David Jeremiah and, you know, Chuck Swindoll and all these different mm-hmm. voices, and he loved a bunch of them, but he was frustrated because they all said something slightly different. And one of his impressions when he first discovered Catholic radio is, hey, these people are all running out of the same playbook all day mm-hmm. long. It's kind of mm-hmm. crazy that all these mm-hmm. people on Catholic radio seem to be on the same page with one another, which was not his experience of working in Christian talk radio.
Yeah, I mean, one time you'd hear someone talking about once saved, always saved, then there would be another preacher talking about the fact that they didn't believe in once saved. The same thing you just said, they didn't believe in this, and some believed in infant baptism, some didn't. So it was all over the map on one radio station.
Yeah, that's wild. You know, it's also kind of a reminder, too, that if you listen around, I mean, one of my first gigs was in Christian radio doing a Friday night, you know, Christian punk and metal show on the local K-Love affiliate. Don't tell anybody.
You just did. Just 600 affiliates.
Oh, doggone it. But It is interesting. You know, even on those stations, they're not really doing Advent, you know, and right. we kind of have, you know, sort of a unique thing going on. We all follow the same liturgical calendar, and not even all the folks, you know, on some of those stations even follow the same liturgical calendar. So, but it is kind of a cool thing to kind of, you know, be here all together on the same page as we start right. off this big liturgical season.
How many times do you kind of like relive your own conversion story when meeting with these great guests of yours on the journey home and even on Sunrise Morning Show, I think?
Literally every time I meet a new one.
Yeah.
So, you know, we've had almost 150 Protestant pastors contact the Coming Home Network for some kind of
wow.
help this year. That's one like every other day.
Mm.
And that's not counting the lay people. And it is. I mean, every single one. I mean, people ask those questions like, well, what's the main reason people come in? Well, everybody's their own complicated mix of stuff. You know,
mm-hmm.
There's no one argument that works for everybody. There's no one experience that's common to everybody. You know, Marcus used to cheat and say, you know, when someone would ask, what's the number one thing that people brings people into the church? Marcus would just cheat and say grace, you know. But it is kind of true.
That's true. Yeah, that's very true. Because we can't do anything without the grace of God. But I do think there's a commonality in terms of having been on Journey Home and knowing and watching and everything is that people are looking for, I think one of the big things is stability,
mm-hmm.
and also I think continuity. I guess that's the same thing.
Yeah. You know, one of the other things Marcus said is in common with almost every story is that somebody was praying for that person. Usually multiple peoples were praying for that person. But this is a great reminder at this time of year, though, too.
Right.
You might not have a lot of success inviting people to Mass with you on the 22nd Sunday of Ordinary Time, but here we are. You know, everybody's thinking a little bit more about the baby Jesus right now.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, the holiday, we literally named the holiday. It's not called Christ Contemporary Servicemas. It's right. Christmas, right? It's
Christmas.
Named after the Mass.
Mm-hmm.
You know, this is kind of a cool time. You never know who's like asking those questions, looking around the world and saying there's got to be something else.
Right.
This is the
and
time
I bet if you went back, and you probably would remember this, if you went back through some of the interviews and your archives, as we say in the biz, there's probably people who were invited by a Catholic either to a
Absolutely.
Mass or maybe even like right now. How many Adventees do we have, which are super popular in the Catholic world? And a lot of women have groups where they're doing an Adventee at our parish in a couple of weeks. And, you know, that's something I think very non-confrontational to which you can invite someone.
Yeah. Oh, absolutely. Or, you know, some of the, you know, churches in the area, especially some of the cathedrals, you know,
mm-hmm.
throughout the country will
Concerts.
Do Advent lessons
mm-hmm.
and carols. And
mm-hmm.
I'm telling you, if you just even get people in the door to hear, you know, classic Christmas music, you just never know. As Carlo Acutis said, you know, if you stand in front of the sun, you get a tan. If you sit in front
Amen.
Of the Eucharist, you get holy. You never
yeah.
know what's going to happen if you just put people in front of the tabernacle.
Well, and the beauty, too, of these churches, that always gets people as well, gets them thinking and gets their hearts aflutter and they look around because it's when you're there hearing that music and you're in a holy place, it does have an impact. Matt, great to talk to you. And we're so excited for Annie. We're going to pray for our family and her beautiful children, including the new one, little Francis, just adorbs, named after St. Francis de Sales. And we look forward to chatting with you again next Monday. And I'll be on your show, God willing, next Monday at 7 a.m. bright and early Eastern time.
You got it. Have a great week.
You too. Thanks, Matt. Of course, Matt Swaim talking about the Journey Home highlights from the Journey Home program, which airs on Monday evenings here on EWTN Radio and TV. Also, you hear him every morning, bright and early on the Sunrise Morning Show. When we come back, Michael New joins us. He's a pro-life warrior and has a new report from the wonderful Charlotte Lozier Institute about amazing pro-life centers and the expanding impact, thanks be to God, of their beautiful work. We'll be right back. Hope your first week of Advent is going well so far. 28 minutes past the hour. We appreciate your listenership here at EWTN Global Catholic Radio and their program Catholic Connection, which they produce every day, Monday through Friday. We also appreciate the great work of our friend Michael J. New, Assistant Professor of Practice at the Bush School of Business at the Catholic U. He's also a Senior Associate Scholar at the Charlotte Lozier Institute. And Michael, belated happy Thanksgiving to you and your family, and also happy Advent. I love talking about these pregnancy help centers. I can't say enough about them. So what did you find in terms of their impact? Tell us about the research we're looking at this morning. Thanks for joining us.
Sure. Every couple of years, the Sarah Loser Institute, which is the research and education arm of Susan B. Anthony Pro-Life America, we are able to obtain data from pro-life pregnancy help centers. We obtain data from Heartbeat International. We obtain data from CareNet. And we're able to quantify the work that pro-life pregnancy centers do. And we just came out with a report this year. It looks at calendar year 2024. We found that there's 2,725 pro-life pregnancy centers in all 50 states. And they have a great reach. They get to see over a million clients every year. They provided over $400 million worth of goods and services. They have 18,000 paid staff and over 40,000 volunteers. So
wow.
Our findings are they're really reaching quite a lot of people. And importantly, 98% of women who go to pregnancy centers for help report a positive experience. So, the other sides claim that we're misleading people or lying to people. That doesn't bear out. A very, very high percentage of women who go to pro-life pregnancy centers do come back and report a very positive experience.
Let's talk about the outreach, because even though they are growing and they're reaching more women and families in need, it seems that if you talk to the average person, even the average Catholic, they don't know about what really a pro-life pregnancy center does, a pro-life center, or they wouldn't be able to tell you where it is in their area, which to me is kind of frustrating. So what do we do? Because there seems to be this, on the one side, it's reaching more people. On the other side, we still need to get to more people to let them know about them.
Yeah, it's kind of too bad. Outside the pro-life world, pregnancy centers are largely obscure, and even many faithful Catholics aren't aware of what all they do. I mean, we have over 2,700 in the country. They provide a very good range of services, everything from counseling to shelter, some of them are maternity homes, to job placement, to financial assistance. Many of them are run by trained social workers who are aware of kind of public and private sources of support for pregnant women. So they really do a lot of good, cover a lot of ground. I think that, churches need to let the congregants know about them. I think that they also need to know that they need help, that donations are appreciated. Many of these places are on small budgets. Volunteers are always welcome. As I said before, volunteers really power these pregnancy centers. So, again, there's a lot we can do to increase their visibility and expand their reach.
Now, in terms of some of the challenges they're facing, obviously it's a little bit more of a, I would say, a friendly climate right now in the country, considering the election. What are they facing, though, in terms of challenges, do you think?
Well, obviously, after Dobbs, they did see an increase in visits, an increase in phone calls. So, there is more demand on the resources. And even though nationally the climate is favorable, in a lot of politically liberal states, they face a lot of pushback. Keep in mind, the state of California wanted to require pregnancy centers to refer for abortions, and they fought back in litigation and won the Supreme Court. Right now, the state of California is also litigating, trying to prevent pro-life pregnancy centers from discussing abortion pro reversal. That's litigation right now. So in a lot of liberal parts of the country, they do face pushback. There are state legislators, there are attorneys general that want to make them refer for abortions, violate their conscience. So in a lot of politically liberal states, they do need some help. I mean, they're being represented by good pro-life law firms, but the climate's good in some parts of the country, but hostile in some parts.
I'm looking at your article, which is very good, by the way, and gives all the details. If people want to check it out, we'll leave a link to it. But let me just tell you, you can find it at the nationalreview.com. It was posted last week, November 24th. You take us back toward the end of the piece, Michael, to the Dobbs leak and what happened to many of these wonderful pro-life and pregnancy resource centers after the Dobbs leak. What's the latest with that? How are they doing? Are they still targets, do you think, of different acts of vandalism and violence?
They are still facing pushback. I mean, there was kind of an initial surge of violence and vandalism right after the Dobbs leak. I think to some extent that's tapered off. But, it was still a real issue. A lot of them were not able to see women because of the violence, because of property destruction. Local law enforcement often did a good job, but the Biden DOJ didn't prosecute all these instances all that carefully or all that aggressively. So it's still something to be aware of. I do think the initial wave of violence and disruption has subsided, but still something that, you know, they need to be aware of. I mean, they need to have security cameras and take precautions. There are hostile people out there who don't appreciate the good work they do.
Yeah. Do we know, and by the way, if you're just joining us on Catholic Connection on Monday morning, 33 minutes past the hour, catching up with Michael New, Assistant Professor of Practice at the Bush School of Business at the Catholic University of America and Senior Associate Scholar at the Charlotte Lozier Institute. And he also is a contributor, of course, to National Review. And we're talking about his latest article. In terms of these cases going through the justice system where violence and vandalism, I mean, I remember doing several stories on them after the Dobbs leak. Do you think justice has been served? I can't ask you for each case specifically, but your general opinion in terms of keeping a close eye on these developments, what do you think? How did that go?
I mean, there have been a few people have been prosecuted, but it's been sparse. I mean, once again, the Biden Department of Justice did not make this a priority at all. I mean, I think in many cases, you know, local law enforcement did, you know, proper diligence. But, you know, frankly, vandalism isn't always going to be, you know, their top priority when there's, you know, more serious crimes out there to investigate. So I really don't think justice was served. You know, I think right. Yeah, there were a few prosecutions, a few folks arrested, but by and large, all the perpetrators got away with it.
Yeah, that was a situation that happened in southeastern Michigan. I don't know if you remember the story about the Pregnancy Resource Center on infamous 8 Mile that was among those attacked. And one of the board members even had her home spray painted, and there was damage, her front window broken. And so they even got more personal in that one. And I don't know if they ever found anybody responsible. I know that they were investigating, but it was rough. Now, the good thing that happened with some of those stories is that they did talk about these places, and they got a lot of exposure, you know, through the various bad news stories. So I guess it definitely was Romans 8:28, all things working together in some way for good. We are chatting with Michael New. When we come back, we are going to take a look at what we can do. This is Advent, and tomorrow is Giving Tuesday. Today is Cyber Monday, tomorrow Giving Tuesday. It might be a good idea to sit down and think about, maybe I should be giving to a pro-life center, a pregnancy resource center. And maybe you can do a little research on the ones in your area. For example, I know right within, I don't know, a mile of where we live in southeastern Michigan, there's at least five. There's two major ones on 8 Mile on the east side of the metropolitan area, and then there's a couple in the suburbs. But it's important to know where they are. And Michael New is going to help us track them down. Where do we find them? And what do they need right now, especially this time of year? Can you imagine? There's probably many mothers who are struggling, many families that are struggling. And these pro-life resource centers, we'll mention this too, they do so much. In addition to helping women who find themselves in a difficult situation in a pregnancy, they offer all kinds of support, both emotional, medical, and also physical support in terms of items needed. More with Michael New when we come back, and we can also give you the full name of the report, and you can check it out yourself online. It is a Monday morning. Thanks for tuning in to Catholic Connection. Hope your Monday is going beautifully. We appreciate your listenership here at the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. It's 39 minutes past the hour on a Monday morning, the first week of Advent 2025. Of course, it's also Cyber Monday tomorrow, known as Giving Tuesday, which brings us back to our discussion this morning on pregnancy centers and this beautiful new report. And we're discussing this report with our friend Michael New from Catholic U, National Review, and of course, the amazing Charlotte Lozier Institute. The title of this report on the impact of pregnancy centers is Rising to the Occasion with Unwavering Care. Again, the title is Rising to the Occasion with Unwavering Care. Michael, what's the best place for people to get a hold of this report?
If people just go to the Lozier Institute website, just lozierinstitute.org, it's featured there, or they just Google Lozier Institute Pregnancy Health Report, links will come up. So the best way is just to look at it online.
Great. Now, I want to review again the type of services that these different wonderful resource centers provide, because they're accused often of not really giving any medical assistance, which is not true. Most of them now have, of course, ultrasound machines. Most of them, I would say, a good percentage, I would think, have, from what I know in terms of the interviews I've done over the years, they have nurses on staff, they have doctors that do come in on a semi-regular basis. What have you found in types of the services, in terms of the services of these centers, Michael?
Well, they offer quite a lot. I mean, they do STI tests, they do STI treatment, they do abortion pill reversal, they do fertility awareness. Again, many of them do have maternity homes, they can provide shelter. Again, many of them are staffed by professional social workers who really know kind of public and private sources of support for families and pregnant women. So, again, they really do quite a lot with, you know, counseling, financial help. They really do offer quite a lot to pregnant women in need.
Where would someone find out about their local pregnancy center? Where could they go for the information?
There's a lot of places. I mean, you just Google pregnancy help, you know, in the name of your town or city, chances are it'll come up. I mean, you could go to websites. A lot of them are affiliated with groups like Heartbeat International or CareNet. They run a listing. Heartbeat International actually has a worldwide directory of pregnancy help that can be found online. So if you go to their online directory and just type in a town or a zip code, probably pregnancy help centers will come up. So they're pretty easy to find. You just go online and look for pregnancy help. They do typically show up.
So we're talking about tomorrow being Giving Tuesday. Now, people think of Giving Tuesday, many organizations that need financial support ask for money donations. But in the case of pregnancy resource centers, they need a lot more. Obviously, money is always helpful. But they, I'm sure, could use slightly used clothes or even new clothes for babies, maybe a baby stroller, maybe diapers. I mean, there's a number of ways you could use Giving Tuesday, I would think, to help these pregnancy centers.
Absolutely. I know that for me and many of my friends, you know, our inbox will be jammed tomorrow. You know, many, many nonprofits will be banging down our door or jumping into our inbox asking for help. And there's a lot of good groups out there that deserve our support. But, you know, pregnancy centers, you know, they're on the front lines every day helping women in need. And, you know, they need a variety of help. You know, if people can't give money, they need volunteers. Again, there's over 40,000 people who do volunteer for pregnancy centers. So, you know, they can use some help. I know that I teach at Catholic University, and our students volunteer at one of the local pregnancy centers in town. And, that's a blessing. They need supplies. People can just donate diapers or a lightly used crib or a lightly used stroller. That's appreciated as well. So, you know, they do a lot on a small budget. You know, they cover a lot of ground. So whatever people can do to help them tomorrow on Giving Tuesday and beyond, that's a blessing.
And also I noticed in the report, it's filled with positive testimonies because you mentioned in the article, impressively, 98% of those who sought help from a pro-life pregnancy help center reported a positive experience. 98%.
Yep, I mean, essentially, we do try to be pretty comprehensive with the women that do come in, and, you know, they do track, you know, how they do afterwards, and they'd like to know, you know, how to serve women better. So they're becoming a lot more sophisticated in their outreach and their follow-up, and, you know, we want to make sure that women who do seek out our services, you know, appreciate what we do, and we're always looking for ways to improve. So, yeah, that 98% figure is a great one. Women don't walk away feeling cheated or misled or lied to. In a vast, vast, vast majority of cases, they're happy with the help they received.
I would think it would be an easy thing to do maybe today to look up the Pro-Life Pregnancy Help Center in your area, maybe through, as you said, CareNet or Heartbeat International, and say, hey, I want to give to you on Giving Tuesday. What do you need, right? Would you suggest that?
Absolutely. I mean, I do a lot of, you know, pro-life speaking. Every time I give a talk, whether it's on a college campus or it's a banquet, I always tell attendees, you know, identify a local pregnancy center and help them. You know, if you're pro-life, you know, you really need to be helping these folks out. You know, whatever you can do, you know, it's a blessing, whether it's money, whether it's volunteering, whether it's supplies. You know, again, they're on the front lines every day helping women in need. They're doing a lot to help women, children, families. They do a lot to stop abortion. So, again, if you're pro-life, that really needs to be at the top of your list in terms of groups and organizations that you support.
Yeah, I mean, this is really, and they are where the rubber meets the road. That's why these centers are so impressive. And it's so great for people even to volunteer. Or I was saying, you know, leading into our segments this morning, maybe there are retired medical personnel who can give their time.
Yeah, sure, absolutely. I mean, they do sometimes have doctors and nurses and medical professionals on staff. A lot of times they do rely on volunteers. And sometimes it's a medical professional who can just come in one day a week. But that's a blessing. You know, if they can just spend that one day offering some advice, running the ultrasound, you know, doing what they can to provide good health care, that's a real blessing and a real benefit to that pregnancy center.
Yeah. Michael, this is great news and a great way to wrap up 2025 with this great information on all the amazing work and the far-reaching impact that our pregnancy resources have. But we need to do more for them. So again, you can find Michael's article online at the National Review Magazine. of course, nationalreview.com, but also the Charlotte Lozier Institute. And don't forget to check out the different pregnancy centers in your area by just going to CareNet or Heartbeat International. And think about this number. This is such a huge number. 98% of those who sought help from a pro-life pregnancy help center reported a positive experience. Who gets that kind of a number anywhere else? 98%. So that tells you that these places are absolutely amazing and doing amazing work. So I just love talking about them and can't say enough about them. So thank you so much, Michael, and we appreciate you. Wishing you a great week, and we will talk to you soon. Let's go to Gail Buckley this morning for our scripture verse of the week to start us out for Advent. Gail, how are you, and what's our verse today, my dear?
I'm fine, Teresa. Happy Advent.
You too.
Okay, our verse today is from Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17, and it says, "Though the fig tree does not blossom, yet I will rejoice in the Lord." And, of course, those are the words of Habakkuk when nothing was going right in his life. In fact, everything that could go wrong had gone wrong. And he was listing the disasters of his day, the failed crops and empty fields, barren vines, no livestock. And yet, in the face of all this, he says, "I will rejoice in the Lord." And we're probably wondering, well, how can that happen? How can you rejoice? I know I can have a hard time rejoicing when things are going so bad, and especially as bad as that. But to understand Habakkuk's courage, you have to really know this book. And he starts out, you know, complaining, you know, asking, "Lord, how long?" And he's confused, he's discouraged, he's overwhelmed. And Israel's in chaos at that time, and evil seems to be winning. But Habakkuk goes to God, and he's honest when he's grieving and he's questioning. And God doesn't rebuke him. He answers him. And by the time you get to chapter 3, something changes. Habakkuk, you know, he shifts from asking God to fix the circumstances to asking God to fix his perspective. He wants God to change his attitude and the way he sees things. And I think that's important for us all to do, you know, when things aren't going right, to change the way we see it. And then his joy becomes rooted in who God is rather than what God does. And so the crops might fail and the fields may be empty, but God's faithfulness is never failing. It's never there, not gone, you know, it's never gone. God's presence is always there with us and always abundant. And Habakkuk, you know, he teaches us that spiritual maturity, I think, is measured by, you know, not how loudly we praise God when things are going well, but how deeply we trust him when the blessings are absent. And maybe, I'm thinking maybe this speaks to someone who's listening today, Teresa, someone who feels like they're walking through a season of loss or disappointment. The job isn't working out, or their prayers aren't being answered yet, or their family has rejected them when they feel alone during this special time of the year when it's families and all, you know. You're in poor health or your future feels uncertain. You know, in the middle of that, God invites us to the same kind of faith that Habakkuk, you know, had. And that faith is, you know, that we rejoice in him and God and not in the circumstances, not in the outcome. And, you know, I'm not saying we pretend everything's fine and you know, joy isn't putting on a happy face when your heart is hurting. It's, you know, if you feel joy, when you choose to trust God's goodness, even when your circumstances are screaming otherwise. And so Habakkuk, you know, he realized that God is still God, even when life is hard.
Right.
You know, circumstances change, but God doesn't, and his goodness is not seasonal. God never stops loving us. You know, I heard something yesterday, T, on the Hala app, Father Spitzer was on there talking about near-death experiences. You know, most of those are good, and people go to heaven and see Jesus now, but some are bad. They go to hell, and this one, he was talking about this man. Jesus took this man on a tour of hell, and the man said that Jesus' heart was, you know, he was heartbroken because even though those people have rejected him, he still loves them. And he loves all of us so much, and we need to remember that, and that God is working in ways that we can't see. And Habakkuk didn't understand everything God was doing, and neither do we, but God, you know, he reminded him that righteousness shall live by faith, and faith means trusting God when all seems hopeless, you know? Mm-hmm. And I was thinking about how some people get angry at God and when things don't go well, or like when they lose a loved one. and they get mad. I've never understood that, Teresa. I feel like, you know, our people in our life, that God gives them to us, they're on loan to us, hopefully for right. a long term. But, you know, if it weren't for God, they wouldn't exist, we wouldn't exist. And so how can we blame him when we lose them? Yeah, that just doesn't seem right to me. And
yeah, I think part of it is maybe not understanding that we live in a fallen world and that God is not going around zapping people. So that's a time when you dig in more, I think, a little bit more deeply, hopefully, and maybe help someone through that. One of the things I know that a lot of people do that I think is really helpful is when they're going through a tough time, and you and I have talked about this before, is to think about how God has pulled you through. You know, there's an old saying that if God brings you to it, he'll bring you through it. And if you look back at your life, I'll kind of like It's a Wonderful Life, right? When Jimmy Stewart's character was giving up and everything, but then realized when the angel came along and showed him the impact that he had and how God was there through people and, you know, providing and how he helped people over the years. It just takes, taking a breath. Doesn't mean, as you said, that we don't maybe even complain a little bit and say, God, I don't understand this, because God knows it's on our heart. But to blame God is just not even theologically correct, because, again, he's not going around zapping people. So great verse. And I think also this time of year to really pray about that and to think about it. Give us that verse one more time, Gail, before we wrap up this morning.
Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17. Though the fig tree does not blossom, yet I will rejoice in the Lord.
Amen, sister. Preach it. Yes. And you did real well. Thank you so much.
Thank you. Happy Advent.
You too. We'll talk to you next week, God willing. Of course, our Bible verse from our Bible lady, our very own Gail Buckley Berenger from Catholic Scripture Study International, a great Bible study. I know, because I was in it for a long time. They're awesome. They have such great lessons and so much to learn. When we come back, we will tell you about what's coming up in the second hour. Oh, what the heck? I can say a little bit about it now. I'm so excited because we're going to air the first video, audio, obviously, because this is Radio Theater of the Mind, from our Chaplain's Advent series, which can be found online, and it's free. You're going to love it. He's just so peaceful and so solid and informative. Of course, our very own Father Joseph Mary Wolf will have a video that we'll play for you, and you can listen to it coming up. Went by quickly. It's a Monday, not just any Monday. It's December 1st, and we are in the first week of Advent 2025. Great to be with you on a Monday morning and every day here at EWTN. Coming up on our second hour on EWTN's Radio Extra, it's music. I'm so excited about these interviews. We have two different interviews on music. We have Kathleen Gann, and her topic is the neuroscience of sacred music. There was a fascinating story that was published on Catholic News Agency, originally from, I think, a Canadian Catholic newspaper, but it's so fascinating on the impact that music can have on us, and it's very, very good. And then we'll talk with Dr. Vincent Rohn, who's the Associate Professor of Fine Arts and Sacred Music for Franciscan U, and we're going to be talking about how there is a new series on Advent lessons and carols that's available. Now, speaking of resources, you know we love to give you resources here at EWTN, and speaking of Advent, there is a free online series. It is from EWTN Learn, and this is all about Advent. You sign up for it, and these wonderful links come to your email, and you can click on the video, and they're beautifully shot and produced. And these videos with our chaplain, Father Joseph Mary Wolf, were shot mainly at the Shrine in Hansville, which is so gorgeous. And his messages are wonderful. They're very, I would say, insightful. But they're also short enough where you're still going to have time to go to work and do what you need to do. But first and foremost, we need to be putting God first, especially during Advent. So these little clips are so helpful, and we'll tell you how you can find them. But I think you'll find this whole second hour just as encouraging, we hope, as the first, and also some insights in listening to music, especially as we're getting into that time of year for wonderful music, celebrating the one holy Catholic and apostolic faith and the Savior of the world. We'll be right back.
Welcome to Catholic Connection with Teresa Tomeo, keeping you connected to your faith and your world. Teresa tackles the issues of faith and culture, the pro-life message, and media awareness. And now, here's Teresa Tomeo.
Hope your Monday in this first week of Advent is going beautifully. It's the second hour of Catholic Connection here on EWTN Radio Extra. Thanks for tuning in on a Monday and every day as we continue our conversation talking about Advent this morning, right out of the gate after the news and the weather and all that good stuff. As I mentioned earlier, if you're listening to the first hour of CC with TT, we were talking about these beautiful new Advent videos from our EWTN Learn department through Mission Advancement. And this is a really great outreach. Now, I've done I did one, Saints of Italy. We've got another one coming out next year on Francis. And, of course, there are several others that you can find, including a beautiful series on Kristalina Effort's book, all about women. And then there was another one, I think, from Father Joseph. I think there's several of them that they've put out, and they're really well done. They are visually appealing. They are easy to watch. They are easy to listen to. And what I really like and appreciate is that, not because we don't want to learn more, but we all only have so much time in our lives. And we're very aware of that. So we keep these videos relatively short. Doesn't mean that we are short on information or insight on what we do in the Catholic Church, especially at these important liturgical times of the year. But it just means that it's going to be concise. So you can sit down, you can do your verses, for example, go to your scripture verses for the day, or go do your daily readings, whatever you do in terms of scripture, which is always super important. And then you can go to ewtn.com/advent and you sign up for the series. It's free. And once you sign up, every week you'll get the video for Advent. And so this is very similar to the way the process works. So we make it really easy for you. Just put in your email and then you can, you know, download the videos and watch them. But in addition to that, there's Q&A and there's these online booklets you can sign up for, and it's all for free. So it's just a beautiful resource to have. And I think these are great to use for your own personal study with your family, with your spouse. But also, this is something you can bring to your Bible study at your parish or your women's group or your men's group, because they are so well done and, again, easy to access for everyone. So we'll share the first video / audio, obviously, as I said, this is radio, and we'll share Father's wisdom from the first Sunday of Advent and also a little bit more about the Advent season. Then we're going to go through some of the questions that they give us in terms of what we need to know about Advent, where it comes from, what it means. And then we will wrap up for our second segment when we get to the bottom of the hour. We're going to be talking with Kathleen Gann, and she is a neuroscientist, and she's also done a ton of research on sacred music and the positive impact of sacred music in our lives. And speaking of music, it's going to be a really fun show. Not that the first hour wasn't fun, but this is super fun because I love music and I love talking about it because my father was a wonderful vocalist. And my guest producer today, Tom Price, his amazing wife, Adrienne, you talk about a voice. Wow. Anyway, Dr. Vincent Rohn, Associate Professor of Fine Arts and Sacred Music for Franciscan, is going to be talking about a new free video series on Advent. And also, it comes with lessons and carols. So there you go. We've got two great Advent resources for you, plus interesting information on why we should listen to music, especially sacred music. So that's coming up on a Monday morning edition of Catholic Connection. What's the weather look like? Well, let's take a look, shall we? We have a storm system that will bring a number of impacts to the central and eastern U.S. Heavy rain and thunderstorms are expected, in the Gulf, coast in the deep south. Further north, a wintry mix may produce a glaze of ice from the Ozarks, mid-south, and east through the Ohio Valley, accumulating snow expected from the Central Plains, east into the Ohio Upper Valley, and the lower Great Lakes. I was saying earlier in the first hour, if you didn't hear me, that the map of the U.S., the weather map, looks very Adventish because there's a lot of purple. Now, it looks pretty, but that's not good news because we've got storms moving through. I just thought that was interesting, being this is the first week of Advent. Anyhow, I digress. 4 minutes past the hour. We hope your Monday is going beautifully. As we mentioned, right now, though, we have a ton of news to get to. So let's do that right now. You are listening to EWTN's Radio Extra. Mark Mayfield tells us, the Holy Father, Pope Leo, saying a two-state solution is the only solution that can ensure justice in the Israel-Palestinian conflict.
The pontiff made the comments Sunday while flying from Turkey to Lebanon for the last part of his first international trip as pope. The Vatican has long called for a two-state solution with a Palestinian state in East Jerusalem, the occupied West Bank, and Gaza. He noted that Israel currently does not accept this idea. I'm Mark Mayfield.
Yesterday, meanwhile, the Holy Father also speaking with reporters in flight after his visit to Turkey about the importance of the commemoration of the 1700th anniversary of the first ecumenical council in history held in Nicaea.
As you know, the primary reason for coming to Turkey was the 1700th anniversary of the Council of Nicaea. And we had that magnificent celebration, very simple and yet very profound, on the site of one of the ancient basilicas of Nicaea to commemorate that great event of the agreement of the whole Christian community on the profession of faith, the Nicene-Constantinople Creed. So it was, I think, a great success. I was very happy to have the different moments we had in the different churches with the different Christian communities and the Orthodox churches, culminating this morning with the Divine Liturgy with Patriarch Bartolomeo. So it was a wonderful celebration.
At the beginning,
as EWTN News and Catholic News Agency report, after arriving in Lebanon yesterday, the Pope urged leaders there to embrace tenacity, dialogue, and a renewed commitment to the common good. This during an address at the Presidential Palace on Sunday. He continued his week-long apostolic journey to Turkey and Lebanon. Now, the trip, as you heard, focusing on Christian unity, regional stability, and the Church's mission in the Mideast, which has taken Holy Father from historic encounters to Istanbul, to a nation still recovering from political crisis and the 2023-24 war. The Pope stressing, blessed are the peacemakers, adding that peace, again, takes tenacity and perseverance to protect and nurture life. And his remarks, as CNA tells us, come as Lebanon is seeking stability after years of political paralysis, economic collapse, and the lingering trauma of regional conflict. And Catholic News Agency also telling us this morning he began the day with a prayer visit to the tomb of St. Charbel, the first time a pope visited the tomb of that saint. And this morning, a stunning rainbow also appeared over the port of Beirut. On the second day of the Holy Father's visit to Lebanon, the pope will pray at the site of the explosion that devastated the area back in 2020. In other news this morning, on a Monday morning, a manhunt underway following a mass shooting at a birthday party in Stockton, California. Police now say there are a total of 15 victims, with 4 people dead.
We're confident that this was not a random act. They walked into this area and was probably looking for somebody in particular.
The sheriff there says it's imperative that anyone with information come forward.
These animals walked in and shot children at a children's birthday party, and none of us should stand for that. And so if you know anything about this, you have to come forward and tell us what you know.
Officials in the area saying the shooting happened over the weekend on Saturday evening in a banquet hall, and the victims include both adults and children. Attorney General Pam Bondi taking aim at the Biden administration over the shooting of 2 National Guard members in Washington last week. She appeared on Fox News Sunday saying the alleged gunman, identified as an Afghan national, should never have been allowed into the U.S.
They did not do biometrics. They did not do social media. They did very little, if minimal, vetting on all of these people.
The alleged shooter came to the U.S. back in 2021 under Operation Allies Welcome under the Biden administration. Federal prosecutors saying on Friday the suspect will be charged with first-degree murder following the death of National Guard member Sarah Beckstrom of West Virginia. Air Force Staff Sergeant Andrew Wolf remains hospitalized and in critical condition. Homeland Security Secretary Kristi Noem says a man accused of shooting 2 National Guard members was radicalized in the U.S. She made those comments in NBC's Meet the Press.
We do believe it was through connections in his home community and state, and we're going to continue to talk to those who interacted with him, who were his family members.
Again, the suspect is a 29-year-old Afghan national who worked with the CIA during the Afghanistan war and then came to the U.S. in 2021. Meanwhile, another Afghan national is in custody, this in the Fort Worth, Texas area, after posting a video on TikTok. The video indicated he was building a bomb to target the Fort Worth area. The suspect was arrested on Tuesday and booked on charges of making a terroristic threat. Department of Homeland Security says he came into the country under the same program under the Biden administration's Operation Allies Welcome. And Secretary of State Mark Rubio meeting with the Ukrainian delegation in Florida yesterday as peace talks and the war with Russia continue. Rubio called those meetings productive.
We continue to be realistic about how difficult this is, but optimistic, particularly given the fact that as we've made progress, I think there is a shared vision here that this is not just about ending the war, which is very important. It is about securing Ukraine's future.
Sticking points to the 28-point U.S. plan reportedly include Ukraine giving up territory and limiting the size of its military. The head of Ukraine's delegation thanking the U.S. for its effort to support his country For his part, Ukrainian President Volodymyr Zelensky is saying important days lie ahead in negotiations. Laura Westbrook tells us about thousands of mourners who are paying their respects to the victims of last week's high-rise complex fire in Hong Kong that killed at least 146 people.
The fire that ripped through seven residential towers has stunned Hong Kong, and authorities have launched criminal and corruption investigations and have already made several arrests. The buildings had been under renovation since July last year, and some residents reportedly said they raised concerns about fire safety risks. Police have begun entering the buildings to gather evidence, with authorities saying the investigation could take several weeks. Laura Westbrook, Hong Kong.
Northwestern University agreeing to pay $75 million to the Trump administration to restore funds that were frozen by the Justice Department. The department announcing on Friday the private university near Chicago agreed to settle with the administration after a months-long probe into government allegations of race-based admissions and creating a hostile environment for Jewish students. The agreement requires Northwestern to comply with federal anti-discrimination laws. And in return, the government will close pending investigations and treat Northwestern as eligible for future grants, contracts, and awards. And a judge in Raleigh, West Virginia, has granted permanent relief to families seeking religious exemptions from West Virginia's school vaccination requirements. The judge's ruling affects more than 570 families across the state who have received a religious exemption through the state health department. The judge says denying the exemption substantially burdened families' religious exercise by forcing them to choose between vaccination and public education. The State Board of Ed says it will suspend the compulsory vaccination policy pending an appeal to the West Virginia Supreme Court. And you know what day it is? It's not just any Monday. It is Cyber Monday, and it's shaping up, according to the financial experts, to be one of the biggest online shopping holidays of the year. There's a prediction that Cyber Week period, stretching from Thanksgiving to today, will be raking in, and listen to this number, some $44 billion for American retailers. And apparently, many of those are going to be shopping online while at work. 6 in 10 full-time employees say they plan to look for Cyber Monday deals while at work this year. And most of them say they don't feel guilty about it because everyone does it. That's according to a survey by CouponFollow. Throughout the rest of the year, employees spend an average of nearly 2.5 hours a week shopping online during work. Now, this line, they don't feel guilty because everyone does it. What did our mothers used to say? If everybody jumps off a bridge, are you going to jump too? I don't think so. I don't think that's very healthy for a work environment. I'm just saying. So anyway, that whole line, these are adults saying, well, I don't feel guilty because everybody else does it. Seriously? That's what the numbers are showing, though. There are a lot of people out there going to be shopping online during work. Let's not do that. Let's be honest about our time, because that's what we're supposed to do as Catholic Christians. Speaking of which, it is Advent, and we'll talk about that up next. Thanks for tuning in to the second hour of Catholic Connection, produced by EWTN. We are on EWTN Radio Extra, and there's an app for that. And if you can't find it, it's pretty easy. You can just go to EWTN.com and put in EWTN Radio Extra in the search bar. And you probably already know that if you're listening, but I'm just saying you can share that with other people and do a search, and it'll come right up, the link to EWTN Radio Extra. Okay, here we are in Advent. I love this time of year. And I love it because it's that anticipatory feeling of waiting for the coming of the Lord. And it's such a beautiful season. And oftentimes I think, well, I know that we all tend to sometimes get so wrapped up, pun intended, in terms of buying gifts, wrapping gifts, doing what we have to do for the upcoming Christmas and planning. Deacon Dom and I are heading to Pennsylvania, God willing, to see his beautiful 93-year-old mom and spend some time with her. We haven't been down for Christmas in a while, and there's a lot of times we're looking at, okay, what's the best time? We already have our tickets, but we might be moving them around to get there a little sooner. So there's a lot of planning and what we're going to do for dinner. Of course, we're Italian. That's a huge thing. What's going on Christmas Eve? Who's going to make the bacala? All that kind of stuff. What are we doing for Christmas Day? So there's a lot of things on our minds, okay? Not to mention we still have to work, and we still have to shop for all the gifts. But really, the most important thing is that relationship with the Lord, because this season is all about Jesus and the coming of the Lord. And if we don't stop and take time to think about this and to try and wrap our heads around this incredible idea of God, the King of Kings, the Alpha and the Omega, the Prince of Peace, is so humble and so loving that he came down as a child, a helpless child, and was placed in a manger as food for the people. So what are you going to do this Advent? It's still plenty of time. It's still time to really sit and think and ponder about what you're going to do for Advent. Now, speaking of pondering, I love that word. Pondering, anticipating, reflecting. How many of us do that? Our Blessed Mother did that quite frequently, and we see this and read this in Scripture. Remember after the Annunciation, remember at the presentation when Simeon talks to her about the sword piercing her heart so that the thoughts of many will be revealed. Or how about when the kings and the shepherds come to see the baby and she is just amazed at what's going on and it says she's pondering. And then also, of course, at the finding in the temple. So Mary lets us know that this pondering, this idea of prayer and reflection is really important. And before we get into the video from our friend and our chaplain here at EWTN, Father Joseph Mary Wolfe, I want to share some scripture verses with you. And I just Googled it and said, scripture verses on pondering. Bada boom, bada bing, as my cousins in Jersey would say, they all popped up, a number of them. How about Psalm 119:15? I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. Psalm 77:12. I will consider all your works and meditate on your mighty deeds. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. That in itself is a huge verse. In terms of, and we discussed this with Gail Buckley in the first hour, not this particular verse, but she had another one from the Old Testament that was similar in terms of not thinking about the suffering and the bad things in our life or in the world. Sometimes we can get caught up in bad news, and I know that because I've been in the news business my entire life. But to really think about what is true, what's noble, what's right, what's pure, what's lovely, think about the beauty. Look out your window. Maybe we don't have, you know, green leaves or anything anymore. Maybe the colors are all gone. But look at a tree. Look at creation. Think about it and meditate on it because it brings you back to Jesus. In Proverbs 4:26, how about this one? Give careful thought to the paths for your feet and be steadfast in all your ways. Again, this is Proverbs 4:26. So we want to play for you the video or the audio version of these videos that are being produced by EWTN Online. And you can find them for free at EWTN.com/Advent. And our Advent series from the wonderful Mission Advancement team, we call them the Learn Series. These videos, these little reports, these summaries are provided by our chaplain, the amazing Father Joseph Mary Wolfe, a great Franciscan who also loves St. Francis, and he mentions them in his videos. But I want to play this first one for you. If you sign up for free again at EWTN.com/Advent, you'll get these in your email box every week. And what a great way to keep you focused on, as we see in Philippians, right? Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Let's take a listen to see what Father has to say to us on the first week of Advent.
At the Shrine of the Most Blessed Sacrament, you find a large statue of the child Jesus in the middle of the piazza, welcoming all who come there. Holding out his heart, he invites all who come to enter into his love, a love that sought to befriend us in his becoming a child. At the base of the child Jesus statue is inscribed in four languages, a passage we will hear during this season of Advent from the prophet Isaiah, "And a little child shall lead them." Today, I invite you to meditate on that passage with me in a special series of weekly reflections. When you sign up, we'll send you a free weekly email series that starts on the first Sunday of Advent and continues through the Solemnity of the Epiphany of the Lord. During this time, the child Jesus will lead us and guide us to many spiritual truths. This is something St. Francis of Assisi understood, so much so that he was inspired to recreate the scene of Bethlehem in all of its humbleness and profundity. Please join me as we follow the little child who was born for us and who leads us.
So why do we celebrate Advent? The other thing that's great about these clips is that they come with Q&A. So the first question is, why do we celebrate Advent? The Catechism of the Catholic Church, paragraph 524, says, when the Church celebrates the liturgy of Advent each year, she makes present this ancient expectancy of the Messiah. For by sharing in the long preparation for the Savior's first coming, the faithful renew their ardent desire for his second coming. By celebrating the precursor's birth and martyrdom, the Church unites herself to his desire. He must increase, but I must decrease. And the next question is, why is Advent important to the Catholic Church? It's a period of preparation for the celebration of the Incarnation at Christmas. As Christmas seems to arrive commercially ever earlier each year, and boy, is that not true, the faithful should try to turn our hearts more toward the Lord. Here's a quote they have on the website from our dear Mother Angelica, of course, our foundress. She once said, let's not let the season pass without a depth of spirituality in our hearts that lets us ponder. See, two Italian-Americans thinking alike. Ponder the mystery of how and why this omnipotent God, before whom angels tremble, would come down and live 9 months in the most pure and holy woman that ever lived and will ever live. He was confined in a womb with that infinite intelligence, infinite power, and the power of the Holy Spirit. How do you prepare for Advent? How do you prepare yourself for this season? First, it's a good idea to pray more, possibly including the joyful mysteries of the Rosary, the Franciscan Crown, and the Christian Novena, which is, by the way, on this website I was mentioning. There's all kinds of great information in addition to the videos, all of which call to mind the mysteries associated with the Lord coming into this world. It is also important to read sacred scripture. Told ya. Especially the infancy narratives of Matthew and Luke. The Catechism of the Catholic Church, chapters 2 and 3 of the second part of the Creed, expresses the Church's faith in the incarnation and nativity of the Lord. Finally, to truly prepare, it is important to go to confession at least once during the season, and maybe go to daily Mass and do Eucharistic adoration when you're able. Now, there are a number of other questions on here that we don't have time for. How do you observe Advent? What are the Advent symbols? Why is purple used in Advent? What do the four candles represent? Which candle do you light first? What special prayers and practices are associated with Advent? What is the meaning of Gaudete Sunday? What is a Christmas novena? What is a Jesse tree? And on and on. And all of this for free, including great videos from our very own chaplain. So please check it out. Don't let Advent move by so quickly that you don't have resources like this of which you take advantage. EWTN.com/Advent. We'll be right back. So I remember a few weeks ago, I was logging on to Catholic News Agency, as I always do, in the National Catholic Register, and saw this beautiful article in the headline, Sacred music is good for the brain as well as the soul, neuroscientist says. And this really struck me because I grew up in a family of singers. Unfortunately, I did not inherit my father's amazing voice. My mother had a beautiful voice as well, though she didn't sing in the choir. But my father did for his whole entire life. He studied music. He loved it. He loved to sing. My uncles loved to sing. My aunts loved to sing. And so I always grew up with a lot of music in the home. And my father also loved sacred music, obviously, because he was a cantor at church. And so this was just so interesting. That's why I wanted to bring our guest, and who was featured in the article on sacred music, on its positive effects on the brain, Dr. Kathleen Gann. And she is assistant professor of neuroscience at the University of Toronto. She earned her PhD in molecular biology and biochemistry from Simon Fraser U in Vancouver in 2015 and completed postdoctoral research in both molecular and cellular neuroscience at Stanford. So I could go on and read the rest of her vitae, but we don't have enough time, and I want to get right to the topic at hand because she's so well qualified to discuss. Doctor, thanks for joining with us. This is so exciting. So how did you first get an interest in the positive impact that sacred music has on the brain?
Well, for me, it all started in volunteer work at a long-term care facility. And so as part of my music ministry, I used to go and volunteer in music therapy programs to basically play familiar songs to the elderly who in many cases were suffering from dementia and from Alzheimer's disease, which we know can be devastating. And when I would play familiar music to them, which included sacred music, all of a sudden they would show improvement in their cognitive abilities and in some cases be able to think and speak very clearly and follow along with the lyrics when previously they couldn't because of the disease state. And so it piqued an intense interest in me to understand how this was happening at the molecular level, just how neurons and neural pathways could be engaged by this music. And although there is still a lack of direct evidence today that directly implicates sacred music in this process, it is still under the umbrella of various other genres of music that cause these effects. And so it launched my entire career into neuroscience with a particular interest in how sacred music through my music ministry could have these effects.
Why sacred music versus other music, or is it both, do you think?
So I think it's both, but sacred music has a greater potential to have positive effects on us because of the aspect and connection to faith. So, for instance, being part of a music ministry as part of a choir, we share this communal experience of not only learning the songs and being able to relate that to scripture, but by experiencing the music together and relating it in different ways, yet with the same unifying purpose of glorifying God. And for the listener, I think that aspect of relatability applies as well. So for those who attend Mass and who participate in the hymns that we sing, that they also can experience the lyrical content of the hymns and apply that to what they're going, what they're experiencing in their lives, and thereby draw closer in faith and love to God.
What are some of the other ways that it helps us in terms of listening to sacred music in particular? You mentioned people who are maybe have dementia or struggling with Alzheimer's, but for those of us who really just enjoy listening to sacred music, what are the advantages for us, do you think?
So cognitively, there are many advantages just because music, and in particular sacred music, can stimulate so many areas of the brain simultaneously. So we first start by taking in just sound information that this music conveys, but then because it can trigger pathways in areas of the brain like the amygdala and the hippocampus, that it can trigger emotional responses through the memories that we have. And as well, it can trigger the pleasure and motivation and reward systems in our limbic system. So altogether, the music can have many effects depending on a person's individual background and on their formation in faith. So they might be able to better relate the music to a particular spiritual experience that they've had. They might feel a lot calmer. They might have a sense of catharsis. They might be able to alleviate a sense of loneliness or brokenness and pain through listening to music. And so in this way, music has many effects, beneficial effects, potentially, both intellectually and emotionally and spiritually.
Are you putting your findings in a book, or is there a place where I know that you've done talks, and the article that was published in Catholic News Agency was from a wonderful presentation you gave in Ontario, but is there a place we can go to find your work? Because I think this is just fascinating for people to read up on.
Well, so I want to clarify that this isn't my principal area of study. So my lab looks at the cellular and molecular dimension of neuroscience, and so we study fundamentally how the connections between brain cells are regulated and how they can underlie cognitive processes like learning and memory. So my lab is actually quite distant from the subject of the interdisciplinary public lectures that I give on sacred music and neuroscience. But, you know, nonetheless, I think many of these principles at the cellular and molecular level one day can be applied to understanding the specific effects that sacred music has on the brain at a mechanistic level. Yeah. Right now, we have many correlational studies that seem to indicate the benefits of, let's say, classical and sacred music as a subtype of that. But we are lacking a fundamental understanding, a mechanistic understanding of how this music really directly impacts the brain. And so I think it represents an important avenue of research to pursue.
So are you going to continue to do research in this area, Doctor?
For sure, yes, at the cellular and molecular level, understanding how these synaptic connections between neurons form and can be strengthened during aging, and potentially years in the future to investigate the role of music as an external factor on this process. I by no means am an expert in the field at the moment. I'm still quite a junior faculty member, and my lab has just started up, but in the future, certainly we would consider looking at such effects.
Fascinating. Absolutely wonderful. Mm-hmm. And there's so much about sacred music that's so important in all of our lives. How would you recommend, maybe any suggestions regarding, now we're in the Advent season and there's beautiful Advent music available. How do you think we should be listening to sacred music? I would think that I like to just have the music playing and just sit and listen to it and maybe have one of my favorite Catholic books or have the Bible with me. What would you suggest to get the most benefit?
Yeah, so Advent, it's also a very sort of noisy and hectic time of year, I find. So we're bombarded with just constant information flow and noise. There's this atmosphere of materialism and commercialism, sort of instant gratification that can lead to a feeling of distractedness and restlessness and directionless and thereby spiritual lethargy. So the importance of silence in this time of Advent to me is quite critical. And our choice of music can help us get into that more contemplative and meditative mode. So for me personally, because my background was in classical music, I tend to gravitate more towards the more traditional forms of music for Advent. So recently I was listening to Canadian composer Huey Willen. He has a really beautiful setting of the Great O Antiphon. We can go back even further to our early 16th century chants and pull up Hildegard of Bingen. So she has a beautiful chant called O Frondens Purga, in relation to Mary. Also a fan of music that tends to splice genres together. So, for instance, there is a setting of Ave Maria by Bach and the French composer Gounod, where the two of them are from two very distinct periods in music, Bach from the Baroque and Gounod from the late Romantic, maybe early contemporary period. And yet their contributions to that piece seem to synergize so well and make the setting of Ave Maria even more beautiful.
Well, speaking of music, that's our cue that we have to wrap up because that's our cue for the break. But, Doctor, thank you so much. So fascinating. Love to have you back on. Appreciate your work, Dr. Kathleen Gann, talking about sacred music and its positive effects on the brain. The story is still available on CatholicNewsAgency.com. We'll be right back. We're all about the resources for you as we begin Advent, and I hope you enjoyed that fascinating discussion with Dr. Kathleen Gann on the impact of sacred music. Continuing to discuss sacred music, especially more specifically during Advent, on the phone with us this morning, Dr. Vincent Roan, Associate Professor of Fine Arts and Sacred Music for Franciscan University. And speaking of free video series, you mentioned the one that is available from EWTN, of course, and you can just go to EWTN.com/Advent, but there's also a new free video series all about Advent, along with lessons and carols, and it's free, and Dr. Vincent's going to tell us all about it. Wow, this is awesome, Doctor. Thanks for joining us. Good morning. So how did this all come about?
Well, lessons and carols had been a longstanding tradition that I inherited when I began here in 2020. My predecessor, Nicholas Will, had kind of given me the reins, and we started to make it a bigger and more a broader range of pieces. So in 2023, I began a women's choir because of the sheer amount of inquiries into for auditions for the Schola, which is the main choir. Just a lot of talented young ladies wanted to sing, so I just was like, all right, well, let's just form a women's choir. And then we already had a Christ the King Chapel Choir that's student-run. And so in the past couple of years, we just started to pool all of those choirs together, and we did lessons and carols. And then it got the attention of marketing and development and communications, and they asked, I guess under the behest of Father Dave, the president of the university, that we would do a professionally recorded lessons and carols for the Faith and Reason website, which is kind of all under the auspices of evangelizing through beauty, which seems to be the main theme in sacred music circles of late. So that's how it came about. We recorded in October, and it just went live, I think, of just a little shade under 2 weeks ago.
And so what is the idea with Lessons? Kind of explain the overall way this works for people if they're not familiar with the program.
Well, the structure is such that where you'll have a scripture reading that it basically starts through the earliest part of scripture, and it highlights the unfolding of salvation history from the fall of Adam all the way through the incarnation and the birth narratives especially in Luke, but then it also does the incarnation of the Word in First John. The Gospel of John. And so it's a really wonderful, elaborate play of typology. And for those listeners who don't know, it's manifesting these images of how the Old Testament becomes manifest in the New Testament, and then the New Testament is hidden in the Old. So you'll see a lot of foreshadowing and prefiguring of Christ's figure in the Old Testament, and then you'll see how the Old Testament becomes fulfilled in the newer birth narratives. And so to highlight that, we have you sing an Advent or Christmas carol that reflects the theology or the story behind it. And then after that, you have a choral meditation that picks up on it in ways that are a little bit less concrete. So it allows your mind and your heart to be able to piece together things in ways that are, you know, that evoke the goodness and the truth and the beauty of our faith.
Mm.
So it's just a layer upon layer of musical messaging that's framed by this historical narrative of salvation history.
And so the main place to find it is simply by going to faithandreza.com. There's a link there. Is that the best link, Doctor?
Yes, that is. That is. It's really wonderful.
It's incredible because we were just talking, and we were chatting about this during the break, because we were talking with Dr. Kathleen Gann from Canada, who's done a lot of research on the positive impact of sacred music. And so this is right up the same alley in terms of, especially this time of year, don't you think it's really important to slow down and to do something like this, to do a series like this, to really embrace Advent?
Oh, yes. Matter of fact, I'm a music director in the Diocese of Pittsburgh. I work at Archangel Gabriel mm-hmm. Parish, and I was at four masses this weekend, and the homily just kept hitting. Like, all different priests were giving the same homily about slowing down, listening, opening yourself up opening yourself up to the silence, essentially, of hearing, of being able to hear God within you. And it's also interesting, too, because it's amazing how when you read everything just kind of seems to align. I'm reading this wonderful book by a friend of mine and colleague, The Song of the Lamb, which is Peter Carter, and he was in conversation with Cardinal Sarah, who also wrote a book about silence and encountering the beauty in the silence and being able, and it's all feeding into the same idea of slowing down, quieting down, and it's especially difficult in this digital age we have.
Isn't it interesting how the world is just the opposite during this time of year when we're supposed to be slowing down for the next few weeks before the Christmas season begins, and yet we're
you mean
so
like
much
Black Friday
pressure on us everywhere, right?
Yeah,
Cyber Monday and Giving Tuesday and everything else.
Yeah.
Or Cyber Week, right? They have that now, Cyber Week, or the Black Friday Week or Black Week, whatever it is, right?
Yeah. It's counterintuitive, I think, to what we've been conditioned to think about what the holidays are, and trying to go back to the actual source of, you know, the original Latin of Advent, like preparing for the arrival, you know? So if you keep yourself busy of doing all of those other things, then what are you actually preparing for?
Right. I saw a great reflection this morning on the USCCB website when I was doing my daily readings. I forget who the priest is, but he did a really nice reflection on the readings for today, which talked about the centurion asking for Jesus to save his servant. You know, Lord, I am not worthy to enter under I am not worthy to have you enter under my roof, you know, And he was talking about the fact that, you know, this whole idea of faith, we tend to want to keep God away from us and push us away and not bring him in when Advent is a perfect time to bring him in. And music can really help us do that, right?
Yes. I mean, music has this, as far as Catholic, like a Catholic purview goes, music has a wonderful, mm-hmm. like a twofold approach. Like when it's said in the liturgy, for example, it both communicates and transports divine worship, right? So it necessarily must be set aside for like something like things that you've actually never heard before, or you're not accustomed to hearing, I should say. And so it has that particular ministerial function as being a component of divine worship, like you're being transported up to heaven in the Eucharistic liturgy and such. Mm-hmm. But a secondary, and I'm kind of paraphrasing from the Song of the Lamb, I just love this book, is that the secondary thing is that music acts as one of the greatest evangelizers, because oftentimes people come to the faith, or people have just a change of heart in general, no matter what the context, when they are encountered with beauty they can't quite describe, or with just an encounter of beauty that, mm-hmm. that it changes them. Maybe not immediately, sometimes immediately, but it kind of just gets a foothold of you and it starts to change your heart over time. And music, and that's one of the reasons I would presume that the Catholic Church values music above all other art forms, because of this inherent power it has.
Yeah. Do you think we listen to Christmas music, as in Christmas carols, too soon?
Personally, yes. I think Advent has its own liturgical dignity. And it has its own liturgical function. You know, obviously, it's a preparation mm-hmm. for Christmas, and you know, these 4 weeks. I'll backpedal just a second. It's just we kind of think of this as the Christmas
sure.
season, as beginning in Advent, and then Christmas ends on the 26th, right? Whereas you know, Catholics love to party, so it's like the 25th, and then you have almost 2 weeks of Christmas time, but we as a culture don't
right.
really look at it that way. It's just this one shot deal, and then it's over with.
No, people are throwing out their Christmas trees Christmas night, which drives me crazy.
Yeah,
you know,
yeah.
The Grinch is on the block. You can see them throwing out their Christmas trees Christmas night. It's like, really? Yeah.
Yeah, I remember one time I wanted to keep my Christmas tree up until the presentation on February 2nd, and one of my neighbors was like, what? Why would you do that? So, you know, go figure. But to answer your question, yes, I mean, there's a whole wonderful body of Advent music that either gets conflated with Christmas, or we just don't pay attention to it. And perhaps it's because it doesn't mm-hmm. scratch the consumerist itch of kind of like non-religious holiday season music such. But, you know, everyone thinks of O Come, O Come, Emmanuel as probably the archetypal Advent hymn, but we always think, but many of us think of it as just a Christmas carol, but it's, you know, it's
right.
totally Advent.
Well, what's great about this is that, you know, it's, if you go on the website, just go to faithandreason.com, and you can click on the Advent lessons, of course. It's right there. It's beautiful. It's very, very purple, which is great, because then people immediately associate that with Advent. And the first one, the introduction and the prelude, has a beautiful image of the Annunciation. But looking at each segment, which is nice, because there's a scripture verse, and then the carol, and then it's just so beautifully shot and produced. So you
really
actually
is.
Did this in October, and it just came out recently. Right?
Correct. Yeah, we shot October 13th and then again at October 15th. So it was a Monday and a Wednesday.
Hmm. So that's pretty quick to turn that around that fast, because you've got, you know, 8 lessons, right?
Nine lessons.
Actually, no, 10.
Yes. And,
9 lessons.
Well, it was 9
lessons.
So there was,
nine
lessons, and then like some bookend information about the introduction. And then I wanted to add some more of the women's choir as beginning and end, like prelude and a postlude. But Patrick Grace at Franciscan University, and he's just been so helpful throughout this whole thing. I mean, he's just been wonderful throughout the whole thing, just getting it all together. It's amazing.
Well, it's so biblical. What a shocker, right? I mean, the Catholic Church is based on what we believe is based on scripture and tradition, and of course, all of our teachings. But you have lesson one, the fall, lesson two, the exile, lesson three, the promise, lesson four, the plan, lesson five, the virgin, lesson six, the verse, lesson eight, lesson seven, the glory, lesson eight, the kingdom, and then, or lesson nine, the kingdom, number nine, lesson eight, the kingdom, and then lesson nine, the word and postlude. It's just really well done and put together. And it, so it takes you beautifully through the season of Advent.
Yes, yes, it does. And I try to counterbalance it with carols that are generally well-known, and I throw a few of them maybe are like lesser well-known. I don't know how familiar people are with, for example, Comfort, Comfort, O My People. But everyone will know, mm-hmm. O Come All Ye Faithful, I would think. Mm-hmm. And then the choral meditations, which, you know, my pride and joy, I love the Schola so much. They're just great. They trusted me enough to do some pieces that, one, are also are familiar, but then some of them were a little bit more challenging in order to kind of wrap their minds around what exactly is the message clothed in sound trying to convey.
Right. Well, I can't wait to watch this and to just give myself some very peaceful time. I was just talking about that in my 2 cents segment, and also, of course, other resources as well. The more time we spend with this, I think the better off we are going into Christmas. Doctor, thank you so much. We've been chatting with Dr. Vincent Rohn, Associate Professor of Fine Arts and Director of Sacred Music at Franciscan U, on the beautiful Advent series you can find at faithandreason.com. faithandreason.com, Advent Lessons and Carols. Beautifully done. Again, faithandreason.com. We'll be right back. Well, we hope you found this hour especially, well, both hours, of course, but second hour helpful in terms of your Advent prep. We gave you two great resources, our free videos from our very own chaplain, Father Joseph Mary Wolf, EWDN.com/Advent. And then the second, a little bit more detailed on music and quiet and learning more about the scriptural references for Advent from our guest from Franciscan University, of course, Dr. Rohn. And you can find that at faithandreason.com, faithandreason.com. Coming up tomorrow, speaking of Advent, the man who is behind the microphone this morning, as in studio, Tom Price, who is producing for me today because Richard is on vacation. Thank you, Tom. He is going to be on with me in the first hour of the program and talk about, speaking of Advent, all the great programs we have coming up on EWTN the next few weeks, EWTN Radio. It's fantastic. You don't want to miss any of it. You can take some notes. So I'm really excited about this because I love Advent. I just think it's a beautiful season, and I love the idea of slowing down and really listening for what the Lord has to say. And then we're going to be talking with Bishop Rhodes. He's amazing. He's going to be joining us on his new position at the USCCB. And then in the second hour of Catholic Connection, we'll have a 2 cents segment from T, yours truly. And then we'll also be chatting with Kelly, of course, Kelly Solomon, with our Newman Guide News. She's with the Cardinal Newman Society, and she always gives us breaking news, again, on everything that's happening education-wise and things about which you need to be informed, especially if you have children who are going into maybe high school or college. Have a great Monday. Happy Advent. God willing, talk to you on a Tuesday. Ciao, ciao.